to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast that tackles modern-day issues with a focus on spirituality, with Bishop Greer Godsey, Reverend Mark Trim, Father Matt Schnabel, and Bishop Ben Williams. Thanks for listening. Take a breath, open your heart, and let's expand your faith together.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Season 14 of Expanding Your Faith. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me tonight is Reverend Mark.
Greetings, everyone.
And Bishop Ben.
Blessings to all.
Tonight we have a special topic. I want to first of all say Happy Pride Month to everybody as we start out here with Pride Month 2026. And our episode is titled Butt Stuff, and that's as in B-U-T stuff. So what are we going to be discussing? Well, everywhere you look, someone is telling you what to think about women, about LGBT people, about the planet, about the poor, about war. And the church has often echoed those messages uncritically or swung to the opposite extreme and made everything political. Tonight, we're offering you a third option. What does the actual text of Scripture say when you read it without the agenda of either cable news or institutional religion? So our format is basically the world says, the church has said, sometimes said, but the Bible says. Hence, butt stuff. We continue our long tradition, expanding your faith, telling the truth, following the text, and refusing to leave people alone with bad theology. I do want to remind everyone before we get started that you can always listen to our podcast at podcasts.myocci.social. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcast. So let's go ahead and dive in here. And Reverend Mark, you want to talk about some of the butt stuff concerning women?
Women are to be silent in the church, period. Oh, how many times have we heard that one?
Right.
They're, you know, women know your place, or woman do this, woman do that. And, you know, I was raised with a little bit of a mixed bag growing up. Mm-hmm. And women's involvement in church, they were Sunday school teachers, and, you know, they would randomly sing and all this other stuff. And the churches I was a part of, women had roles in. And then other churches we'd go to, you know, they were, you know, keep silent and all that stuff.
Right.
I think over the decades, centuries, hundreds of years, that has been the mindset set in place by men, the patriarchy. And it has, you know, flowed over into everything from roles in houses, in the house, and political stances. You know, let us not forget that women, it wasn't into the 20th century, women were allowed the right to vote. And so, so that should tell you a little bit of the mindset society had moving forward. And Scripture has been yanked and pulled and plucked from context, and people enjoy making it say whatever they want it to say. And yeah, sure, you know, anybody can accuse us of doing the same thing this evening, but we try to base what we're saying on historical facts and context and so on and so forth. But, you know, for a long time, it's been told that women should be silent where it comes to church. And again, that feeds over into, you know, women in workplaces and in homes, and even in the political structure. They should be subordinate. They should, you know, they shouldn't be involved in the decisions. I mean, even as, and I'm, God help me, testing my memory here, Bishop, you may be able to get this a little closer, but just in the last couple of years, we had a major denomination stepping up and, you know, throwing people out of their, disaffiliating people simply because they had ordained women in the church.
Right.
Made them pastors. And it always tickled me because growing up, my Sunday school teachers were all women, and, you know, they were teaching the word. They were teaching the Bible. They were teaching gospel. And I remember asking my mom when I heard one time that, you know, women shouldn't be preachers. And I asked her, I said, but mom, my Sunday school teacher is a lady. And, right. you know, she just smiles and she said, that's right, son, she is. And she's preaching the gospel. And so if they can preach to little children, why can't they preach, you know, elsewhere? It's still the gospel. Right. Galatians chapter 3 tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male or female, slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ. And it's important to realize that, you know, Paul writing that to us, you know, coming from a very strict traditional background as he did in all things Hebrew and keeping to the law, you know, he's telling us that in God's eyes, we're all a part.
That's right.
And all of us have a role to play. And it's a very important role. And beating people down is not part of that role. And if you, you know, I'm going to touch on this a little bit tomorrow in my sermon, but if you go throughout the scripture, you see a progression away, a move away from only men being the mouthpieces and the spokespeople for God. And you see women having prominent roles, whether you're talking about Deborah, you're talking about Ruth, Esther, so on and so forth. I mean, Mary, for heaven's sake, birthed the Christ. The Messiah, the first evangelists were women. It wasn't the men. The men were back in the upper room or rooms, wherever they were, you know, cowering, afraid. And the women are going out there saying, we're going to anoint Jesus because that's the thing we're supposed to do. And they were blessed with being able to spread the good news. So the idea that women have no place or a very restrictive or reduced role in both the church and in society is, it's not God's intention, because we have many examples throughout the scripture of women being a part of God's plan. And, you know, they were made deacons in the early church, when things started from the get-go, and deacons and ministers and apostles. So the thought process is just, it's very a narrow mindset. And to me, you're limiting God in saying that this group of people or this person or this gender is not worthy enough to either to preach the gospel or to lead. And some of the best leaders in history have been women and have made some of the most impactful into our society.
That's very true. So, Reverend Mark, what does it cost women spiritually when the church tells them their full humanity is conditional?
Well, I really believe that you're telling people that they can't hear from God, they can't love like Christ, function as Christ taught us to function. You're really telling them to sit back and, you know, lose voice. And we're supposed to be the hands, the feet. We're supposed to be the mouth of the Good Shepherd. We're supposed to be the one who all of us are supposed to be people who usher forth the love of God into the earth.
Right.
And, you know, let's not forget that when Jesus was encouraging people to go into the world and to preach the gospel, it didn't say that he was only talking to the men. He didn't say he was only talking to, you know, those with a certain genitalia, and the rest of us were, you know, left out, or the rest of them were left out. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel. You know, he quotes in Luke, Jesus, when he was reading out of the prophet Isaiah, you know, he's speaking about going into touching the world, and, you know, he's anointed to bring the gospel. And that's not gender specific. It's the world all encompassing. You know, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost at the birth of the church, he said that, quoting from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, that men and women would prophesy, that God would pour out the Spirit on everyone. And so by saying, you know, you can't function in the church or you can't function as a leader outside of the church, you're restricting the Spirit of God within those people. You're saying God can't be fully manifest in those individuals, in those women. And that's just that, that's counter to what the Scripture tells us and the progression that we see away from, you know, it's just the men that are out there doing the good things. That's not so. You can go through a number of places in Scripture, and if it wasn't for the women doing the work, you know, whole nations would have been wiped out.
Right. That's very true. Bishop Ben, how was women's exclusion from ordained ministry accelerated as the church accommodated Roman imperial patriarchal culture?
Ooh, good topic. And, you know, we look at it from the point of the Roman Catholic Church, you know, what is their stance? You know, women can't teach in the church. They can't be priests. They can't be deacons. They can't serve at the altar. And there's nowhere in Scripture that says that. It's a man thing from the man, from the men of the church. I think it's misogynist to say that women can't serve, because they can. You know, it's been proven all over time and time that women can serve, and it proves that they've made some of the best ministers. I think it's just a bad thing to do. You know, it's not Scripture.
And of course, you know, the old Catholic Church, the Metropolitan Community Church, which, you know, we all represent here in different ways, and as well as the Episcopalian Church and others, ordain and commission women because of the Bible, because they firmly believe the Bible does give them women that right to be in those roles.
Right.
It's not about a culture war. It's not about politics. It's about doing what Scripture says. It's about following the call that all be equal in the eyes of God. And if all are equal in the eyes of God, as you pointed out a moment ago, then there should be no distinction.
Right. And also, too, so, you know, people take the Scripture that women should be cited in church. They take that and twist it. In reality, what it really means is it's not talking about women being cited. It's talking about people gossiping.
Right.
It's not that, not only do women gossip, men gossip too.
And that stopped all gossiping, didn't it?
Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, sure.
We don't have that problem anymore.
No, we don't.
Thank the Lord.
In any church anywhere.
That's right.
Right.
So now we're going to move on to our next segment on that note. But stuff. LGBTQIA plus people. And we're leaning heavily on Reverend Mark again for this section.
Well, it is his topic.
Well, I mean, most in our audience, and, you know, of course, we need no reminder that people that identify in that community, the LGBTQIA plus community, have been targets for many, many years, hundreds of years, if not, you know, worse or longer, excuse me. And the target, of course, we're speaking spiritually, you know, they're not welcome in the church, or they can't do anything in the church, even if they come. If you're gay, you can't love anybody. You can't do anything with it. That's some teachings in various circles. If you are, you know, you identify as gay, queer, or, you know, any of the mafia alphabets, that there's going to be a shunning of you. God doesn't love you. God hates you. It goes from, you know, you're not welcome in the church. You can't receive communion, to God hates you. So everything in between. There's never a step back and say, you know, how can we, you know, bring you into the fold? How can we just trust that if you are in error, that the Spirit of God will guide you and direct you towards truth, as the Spirit of God does us for anything that we may be in error. And I'm not saying that anybody in the LGBTQIA community is in error.
Right.
I'm just, as traditional people would say or teach or speak, that, you know, I've never understood that mindset. You know, you're shunning people, you're kicking them out, and then you're saying, I don't understand why you can't, you know, love God. Well, because God's children of the earth are casting people to the side and saying that they're less than human,
right?
That they're abominations, that there are something wrong. I'm part of several different organizations or group chats other than, outside of spiritual means. And there's a couple of, you know, businesses, companies that are saying, you know, Happy Pride Month and stuff like that. And just reading some of the comments and, they're attributing Pride Month and saying, oh, this is mental instability month, you mean, not Pride Month.
Right.
And so, and most of that originates within the church. There's a hate in the church. I know that's a strong word, but there are some people that literally hate the queer community. Me as a gay man, there's pastors that have gotten up and said, just unalive them, you know, take them out and unalive them because, you know, who we love. And you really have to step back and you have to ask yourself, people that do love God and have a faith in God, finding welcoming spaces can be a challenge. They have to hide who they are. And God's never asked us to hide who we are. When we love Jesus, the scripture tells us to say that and make it known. When we are, expressing grace towards other people, we make it known. We may not, take out an ad in the newspaper or put a, how about that sound? Or put a, a commercial together and says, look at me, I did such a great job. That's obviously not what God's talking about.
Right.
Expressing ourselves authentically. God wants us to do that on the regular. And I would say for the haters, but Jesus never said anything about it. And the whole time that he was here ministering to us in the earth and bringing grace to us and telling, showing us how to live just like God, never address the fact that, the people that are in loving relationships with the same sex or, should be tossed out. He never spoke about that, because when you're sitting there talking about what our disagreements or people that don't agree with who we are, they forget one vital aspect that God loves us all. First John's very clear. First John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. But if we hate one another, if we hurt our spiritual siblings and those around us, then we can't say that the love of God is in us.
Right.
And if we're speaking ill and vile things, God's love's not in the middle of that. Even if it was considered, if God was speaking to and said, "Yeah, that's wrong. You should turn." It's the loving approach that Jesus took with everyone. It's not the shunning. We didn't see Jesus walking around and shunning people, and then turning to his disciples and saying, "Oh, one day they'll be back because I just shunned them. I just kicked them out of the sermon. I just threw them to the side." No, he was feeding people, the 5,000 plus. He was walking to people like the woman at the well, just for the audience of one. He was allowing people that should be stoned to death to receive healing, all of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus was breaking the boundaries, telling us, instead of eye for an eye, to turn the other cheek. And so he was radical in his approach, and shunning people, thinking that's going to turn them to God, that was never his message. And so it's important for us to understand that even in the Old Testament, we have examples of people, David and Jonathan, strong leaning in the direction that, two men, they were lovers and had a very close relationship. At the very least, David was probably bisexual.
That's right.
And, and we also step back and understand that God's grace and mercy extended, and the line of Christ came through David. And, you know, God can use those that are queer or queer leaning or whatever. And God's not excluding us. God's not keeping us thrown to the side. And, you know, there's so many passages of scriptures that point toward the love of God. There's very few passages of scriptures that even remotely deal with any type of same-sex relationships. And, you know, we've talked about those many times here.
Right.
And, you know, from terrible translations to not to, to people reading into things that aren't there, has caused so many people to leave church, to turn their back on God and the ways of Jesus, just because they're different, just because they love differently than the people in authority.
Right.
And God's not pleased with that. God's not, you know, that doesn't excite Jesus. And there's reasons why the LGBTQIA community has higher than normal suicide rates and depression. You know, you'd be constantly be rejected and told you that God hates you from the moment that you realize, you know, you're attracted to the same sex, or there's something a little different than you. You don't really identify one way or the other. And see if that doesn't have a little bit of a mental impact.
Right.
And it was never intended that way, because, you know, the Jesus that I serve says, "Come unto me all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's the type of God I serve, is the one that opens their arms to everyone.
Amen. That's amazing. Bishop Ben, your thoughts, especially about how St. Augustine interpreted, you know, the reading of Scripture when it comes to love, and the fact that Augustine says that any reading of Scripture that does not build the double love of God and neighbor has not yet succeeded in understanding it.
That's a good point. And people don't tend to look at that Scripture and think, you know, does it truly mean that? Well, yes, it does. You know, we sit here and we debate all day. We see it on TikTok. We see it on Facebook. We sit on every social media platform, debates of Scripture, and saying, "Oh, well, the modern woke church takes the Scripture and twists it to their agenda." Well, I turn the table and say, "Well, you all twisted the Scripture to suit your agenda in 1946 to make it for homosexuals. What part of that don't you understand? That God is about love. He's not about hate." I think that most of the modern day Christians, the Christian nationalist people, want it to be about hate, because that's how they survive. They don't want to survive on love. And the major point for that is, what I'm trying to make is, without us realizing that Jesus is love, we're missing out on the bigger picture.
That's right.
We're missing out on everything.
That's right.
You know, it doesn't make a difference of who we love. Why should it make a difference? Jesus didn't have a preference of who he loved. He loved everybody equally. And he showed it on a daily basis in his ministry. So why can't we show that same love?
That's right.
And I think it's important to note that, you know, the old Catholic, the MCC, Metropolitan Community Church, and various other churches that accept and affirm and include and welcome LGBT individuals are not doing it out of politics, as the whole living room comes crashing down. We're not doing it out of politics. We're doing it out of the call of the gospel, as you pointed out, Reverend Mark.
Right.
Come to me all who are heavy laden. You know, and so there's no room for, you know, distinction for keeping people away in that all.
Right.
And to
caveat for that, remember we were doing the book study on Thursday. We were just talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was talking about being inclusive and how to accept everybody. You know, even that inclusivity, we need to realize that everybody's welcome regardless of color, their look, and how they dress, who they love, what their walk of life is.
That's right.
Everybody's included no matter what we do. We are not the gatekeepers of the church. We are not the gatekeepers of communion. We are not the gatekeepers of God's love.
Right.
That's not how this works.
I agree.
I mean, we make a big deal, as I know y'all do, at communion time to make sure everybody knows that they belong.
That's right.
You know, they're not just welcome, but they do belong there. Yes, they're welcome, but God wants them there. God desires for them to be there. And it's so important that we stress that because that's that, you know, God's arms are wide open. And the church has been the group that have been trying to force them shut or narrow them down so that they only catch a certain group that they're comfortable with.
Right.
And remember, Jesus was constantly ministering to people that made others uncomfortable.
That's right.
And sat with people that made others uncomfortable.
That's absolutely correct. So next we're going to talk about butt stuff, poverty, and wealth. Yay. So, you know, we hear all the time about how wealth is a sign of virtue. It's, you got to keep up with the Joneses. You know, you got to work hard. And I mean, some preachers, especially prosperity preachers, oh Lord, talk about how it's God's divine favor upon a person if they're wealthy.
Oh, and, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, and that poverty, on the other hand, is a personal failing. It's a moral issue where you are not moral enough, or you are not strong enough, or you're not faithful enough, or that you've made bad choices, or you lack ambition. The larger scale of that is, and we see it at work today in our society, is the economy is self-correcting and the church should stay in its lane. How many times have we heard that recently from those in authority? You know, church should just stay in its lane. And of course, the church has continued to pump out prosperity ministers. Yep. You know, Joel Osteen's of the world, and my mind's drawing a blank, but there are several others.
Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar.
Which is a great name for a prosperity gospel preacher.
Yeah.
You know, and giving this idea that God wants you to be rich, of course, and that faith determines your financial outcome. Of course, the part that they want to stress is that God's only going to do that if you tithe enough, if you plant that seed of faith.
All right.
Okay.
And it's got to be to them too.
Yeah. It's only to them. Yeah. To that particular preacher, that particular ministry.
Yeah. Not to the homeless.
And the church has also made it very clear that poverty relief is charity, not justice. That it's a matter of individual generosity rather than a systemic or systematic type of obligation to those who are in most need, you know? But the Bible's very clear. It always has been when it comes to those who are poor, you know? And Luke, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." He's looking at this audience, these people who have traveled out into the countryside with him. That's the setting of the Beatitudes. And he's sitting there and he's talking to all these people who have followed him out there. People who are poor, people who are destitute, people who are just everyday workers in the surrounding communities. Not the rich, not the powerful, you know, not the leaders of society. And the only religious elite that were there to try to poke holes in what he was saying, or to try to make him look bad, or to report back so that they could find a reason or a way to get rid of him. He spoke to them and said, "Blessed are you poor," and giving them the promise that yours is the kingdom of God. He gives the story just a few chapters later in Luke of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is condemned to for being evil, for walking past Lazarus every single day, for not caring for Lazarus' well-being.
Right.
His request to Abraham is denied because he wants him to go and warn his brothers of their impending doom for ignoring the poor and the destitute. And Abraham denies it, says, "No, I'm not going to do that." They had a warning of Noah and the flood, and they ignored that. They're not going to listen to anything I have to say.
Right.
And in Amos, God makes it clear to the people of Israel that he despises their worship, their feasts, their songs, their offerings, not because they were horrible people or that they were, you know, all of that, but because they refused justice for the poor. And he says, let judgment roll down as waters and justice as mighty streams. It's pretty clear. In James chapter 5, we just went through this book study on James a few months back. James chapter 5, one of the harshest passages in the New Testament, addressed directly to the wealthy who have withheld wages and who have lived in luxury. You know, that's a message that most people today ignore, especially those people who are Roman Catholic in the United States, who continue to support the wealthy rather than the poor. And I only pick on them because they have so many resources, so many opportunities, so much ability to help others, and they don't. The same is true of the Southern Baptists. The same is true of many large denominations. In Acts 2, the Jerusalem community held everything in common, distributed to each as they had need, a defining characteristic of the Spirit-filled community. There were no poor in the early church because they were taken care of. They all came together to make sure they were taken care of.
Right.
And these weren't people of great means. Most of them were poor workers.
Yep.
You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago in one of my sermons, about the fact that, you know, the early church was, you know, 95% poor people, poor workers. You know, only a small number of them had money or wealth. Or what we would consider money or wealth. And Deuteronomy 15 also says, there will never cease to be poor in the land, therefore I command you. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor. It can't be any clearer than that. You know, when we work with people in our parish, helping those that are in most need in our community, the poor and the homeless, we're not doing it for adulation. You notice we don't post pictures of ourselves handing out blessing bags. We don't take video of us walking up and down Broad Street or Green Street or Telfair Street or under the J.C. Calhoun Bridge, you know, so that you can see these people and see us handing out stuff to them. Because it's not about adulation. It's not about ego. It's about doing the right thing. It's about helping people who are on the streets because of the systems that are in place, because of trauma they've endured, or a society that just considers them disposable. It's about helping those who are in most need without counting the cost, just like right. Scripture tells us to do.
Right.
Reverend Mark, talk to us for a moment about the prosperity gospel and what it's done as far as damage in the community of color and LGBT communities.
Well, this is something I'm very familiar with on a number of levels. One, because I was raised in the prosperity message gospel. It's never one that I ever adopted, even when I was in the middle of it as a young minister. It was definitely a push for that in our lives or in our ministry to do so because, you know, you had that, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses, you're trying to keep up with the other ministers around you, and they're driving all these nice cars and all this nice stuff because, you know, they were fleecing people for money. And anytime you do something like that where you are, and it was actually very, it was just gross to watch because what would happen is they'd get out there, take these big offerings, and they would just, they wouldn't take money to the people. And a lot of times, the congregations, I spoke in many African-American churches when I was younger minister, and man, they would just beat the mess out of those people to take up an offering. Pastor would count it. If it wasn't enough, they would just come back and just start berating the people. And what would happen is these people would feel guilty, not prompted by the Spirit, which, you know, we're instructed to do. You know, as we purposed in our hearts, so let us give.
Right.
They were doing it out of the pastor is beating us over the head. Something must be wrong with me hearing God, or and so on and so forth. So what it did was it was a constant pull from them. And then the ministers would go, they'd buy each other expensive watches, buy each other cars, suits, and talk about that. But you wouldn't see them going out feeding people, taking food to the single mother with four or five kids and no mm-hmm. help. And it just trickles down over into our community because, particularly our trans friends, they tend to have a very difficult time and need support on multiple levels. We don't do that. We don't help people just because they need help. They have to qualify for our love. And God is not asking us to, make sure other people are qualifying for it. We're just supposed to give it, period. Do they deserve it? That's not me. That's not for me to figure out if somebody deserves it. We're just simply to give love, period.
That's right. 100%. So that brings us to our next topic, Bishop Ben. Butt stuff, war and violence.
Oh, my God. That's another hard topic. War and violence. Where do we start? With the Iranian thing?
Listen, Bishop, you can do this. I got saddled with the women topic. You got this.
Right? Right? But there's many avenues. Where do we start? With the war in Iran? Gaza? The war in Gaza? With the genocide? The genocide here in the U.S.? Where do we begin? There's so many, many avenues of what we look at nowadays. But who do we attribute this stuff? Who do we blame on this? We have to look at the current regime that we have in office. Who's at hand? Who's the leader who's causing these issues? They say that they're part of they're Christian and that they uphold God and Jesus' teachings, but do they really? I remember, what was the major thing that they ran on? No new wars, right?
Right.
Oh, we're not going to start anything. We're not going to do this. We're doing it for the good of the country. Well, since when did committing genocide become the good of the country? When did God and Jesus say, hey, just go out and unalive people for gas, oil, precious minerals? There's nothing in the scripture to do that. So where do we get off doing that? It's like the book of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says all the stuff that's coming that he thought would never happen is happening again. So we think, at what point do we decide to say, hey, enough is enough, and just stop these practices and just put into real practice the true scriptures of love and support and not hurting people, unaliving people just because we can.
Right.
Just because we have the ability to do it doesn't mean we should.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
And what are some of the points that the Bible makes about war and violence?
That's a very good question. And, you look at that too, and scripture says, we're not supposed to do that. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit murder, is a major one.
Blessed are the peacemakers from the Beatitudes.
Right, Beatitudes, peacemakers from Beatitudes, exactly. So, we had to look at those two and think, hey, are we going to put scripture into practice or are we not going to use it at all?
Right, very true.
And as old Catholics and as the MCC, I'm sure, holds the same values as we do because they wouldn't be here. They didn't. We don't condone war. We don't condone the actions of the current government for doing what they do. At one point, we just have to do better as people.
Right.
And as believers. If we're going to be the faith that we are and the leaders that we are, we have to do better and stand out against it.
And remember, Mark, you want to talk for a moment about the communities most likely to send their children to war or working class and poor?
Oh, well, that's, it's not a, definitely not a theory that might happen.
Right.
It's fact,
That's right.
You have people that are in very difficult situations. They don't have the opportunity to go to college or trade school because, the parents or the mother or single father are just making enough to feed the three and four kids in the house.
Right.
And so, many of them don't even get to play in recreational sports growing up because my goodness, that's expensive. And so by the time they're graduating high school, it's the teens that are coming from the impoverished neighborhoods that are choosing to sign up and put on the uniform. Now, that's not every single case, obviously, but the vast majority, you know, thankfully, our military has been set up to where, you know, they can grow in their education and schooling and so forth and so on. But they're at the risk of, in a minute, could be deployed to handle these wars. And,
right.
And, you know, it's not just something that's happened in the last year and a half. I mean, we have just advocated for war after war, you know, since, you know, half of my life,
right?
Where we've chosen destruction. We've chosen, you know, yeah, some of those instances, people didn't leave almost zero opportunity, but the majority of the times that we've chosen to pull the proverbial trigger on folks, we didn't even try, or our wealth for the elite was being affected. Our oil, you know, mm-hmm. God forbid the oil be disrupted, and so on and so forth. And that's a whole nother thing. But it's always the communities with very few options on the table for them that get saddled with having to defend us. And many of them do it with pride. Many of them defend us as a part of something deep inside of them wanting to protect. And we are, I have a huge soft spot for our military and our veterans in my heart. And, but forcing them to not be strictly a deterrent, but forcing them to have to go over and end lives. And then when they get back, having to deal with the PTSD of it and just abandoning them, or having systems in place that just abandon them, it's just perpetuated. It just goes on. As long as the billionaires are making the money, we don't care. You know, not us, of course, but, you know, those in decision making. And
right.
I think God looks at it and is as disgusted with them as with an Amos and the various places, Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, of how we treat those that are vulnerable among us on so many different levels, not just feeding them, but setting up a system that they have to go in and potentially sacrifice themselves.
That's right. No, I agree. Absolutely. So our final segment tonight on Butt Stuff is immigration and the stranger. We come to the tail end of this. Okay, I'll stop with the puns. Of this podcast. You know, we're told every day that immigration is a security issue, an economic threat, a matter of national security or sovereignty, and that those who enter without documents are criminals by definition and deserve the consequences of their actions. And far too often, the church has sided with that ideology, using things like Romans 13 to claim that, you know, we have to obey the leaders of the land, forgetting, of course, that Paul is talking about just laws, not unjust laws. Right. Paul makes that distinction. We just ignore it. They side with the whole thing that the church should not be political and that immigration is a matter for Caesar, for those who are in politics, not from the pulpit. And some congregations have actively cooperated with enforcement operations. I can think of several churches right off the top of my head that actually called ICE on their immigrant members, that ICE came to the church to arrest them on Sunday, rather than extending the care that those people needed. And yet the Bible is so very clear about this issue. Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. If a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 27, 19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. That is talking about putting people under a curse who mistreat strangers, who mistreat those people who are immigrants in their country. Matthew 25, 35, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Jesus identifies himself with the undocumented person at the border.
because he too was an immigrant. He and his family had gone from Bethlehem into Egypt, and then out of Egypt into Nazareth, places that he did not live initially, places that were not his homeland. He was a stranger in a strange land. And the entire narrative arc of Scripture is a refugee story. Abraham leaves his homeland. The Israelites flee Egypt. The Holy Family flees to Egypt. Jesus is a displaced person within weeks of his birth. The whole arc of Scripture talks about it. And then Paul traveled all over the Mediterranean to places and countries that he had never lived in. You know, Peter ended up going from Jerusalem to eventually Rome through Antioch, you know, places he had never lived in. And then Hebrews 13:2, I think, is the most poignant on this topic. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. When we neglect the stranger amongst us, when we neglect the immigrant, we may very well be shunning the divine in flesh.
How many angels have we thrown in detention centers and concentration camps?
Right. And do you want to talk for a minute, Reverend Mark, about the many LGBT people that are undocumented?
You know, our church, MCC, along with many others, such as the Old Catholic Church, we're home to the discarded. We're home to the hated. We're home to the undocumented. We're home to those that nobody else wants. And there's a reason for that. That's because those are the ones Jesus wants. And we understand what it's like as LGBTQI plus people, as the queer community, to be shunned, to be vulnerable because we've been kicked out of our homes or denied jobs or, you know, thrown to the curb, if you will, or told you can't come worship here. We understand that. And so it's very important for us to give voice when we can for those that are being persecuted and thrown in these concentration camps, as that's what they are. They're camps, and they're concentrating right. people there, so they're concentrating camps.
Right.
And it's so disheartening to see the church either turning a blind eye, not caring, not doing anything they can to fix it. And, you know, I wanted to say this, and I guess this fits right here. You know the scripture, we read it just a minute ago, it said, "Blessed are the poor." Right. For theirs is the kingdom of God. You know why Jesus told them that they're blessed? Because theirs is the kingdom of God. Because if the kingdom of God is in full function through the church, we're feeding the poor, we're clothing the naked, we're welcoming the strangers, and they will have safe space in the kingdom. But even though they don't have means, even though that they're maybe poor in spirit or poor in natural things, they will be welcomed in the kingdom because we are doing all these things. And so that's why they're blessed. And the reason that you see people that are walking around distraught is because the church, the followers of Jesus, aren't giving themselves over to the ways of the kingdom. And they're letting the vulnerable, which how many times in Old Testament did we see God turn his nose up to Israel because they let the vulnerable remain vulnerable?
Right. Absolutely. I also want to note that in a couple of weeks, I hope, we're going to have on our podcast Father Ricardo Romero, who is the director of the Old Catholic Churches International's Office of Faith, Justice, and Humanitarian Efforts, which is a leading a project called the Veritas Manifesto, the Truth Manifest, and that is working to help those who are in most need, immigrants, and those who are, you know, facing detention, those who are facing losing everything that they have because of the current political environment. And so we're going to have him on the podcast to discuss what that committee is doing and how you can help in your communities by building the same kind of process, because it's a template for building it in every city across the United States.
Right. It's a grassroots movement. And, you know, to caveat off what Mark was saying, and I know we covered this in many, many podcasts, and I said it so many times, how many of the modern day Christians that go to church would recognize the baker Jesus? Right. Just put that in your mind for food for thought. How many of you all would recognize Jesus if he walked into the church today? Would you all recognize him?
Right.
Because he can come in many forms. He can come in a homeless person, a person that's in need. He could come in the LGBTQ form. We don't know what form he may approach us to test us.
That's right. That's a good point. And, you know, all of these topics that we've touched today, all right, whether it's LGBT people, women, the poor, war, immigrants, the Bible is more radical, more inclusive, and more demanding than either the political left or the political right wants to admit. The enemy of this is not politics. The enemy of this is selective reading, motivated interpretation, wanting to see what you want to see in it, and the use of scripture to protect power rather than serve the vulnerable. Why this is so important and why this diverse group gathers every week to talk about these types of topics. You know, Reverend Mark brings a unique MCC prophetic tradition born from exclusion. That was the whole purpose of the MCC's founding, was to be a church for people that had been excluded, actively excluded from other churches. Bishop Ben brings to us the old Catholic theology rooted in ancient practice. And I bring whatever I bring. I bring that street ministry that we do and the refusal to stay quiet about the questions that, you know, plague us. In season 14, I pray that you'll keep listening, keep questioning, keep bringing people to the show who need to hear that the Bible is on their side. And I want to remind you, you can find us at podcasts.myocci.social, on Apple Podcasts, and wherever you get your podcast from, we're probably there. We're live every Saturday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Time for our live recording on younow.com/Bishop Greg and TikTok right here on this channel, Expanding Your Faith. Until next time, I want to say thank you to Reverend Mark and Bishop Ben for being our co-host tonight.
Thank you, Bishop.
Yeah, thank you for having us. Yes.
Always really a pleasure. I don't have the topic for next week, but we will have a topic next week, and we'll be posting about it. It will not be butt stuff again, but we will talk about it. Until then, until we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright, my friends.
Thanks for spending this time with us on Expanding Your Faith. If today's conversation encouraged you, share the episode. It helps more people find the show. You can listen wherever you get your podcasts, and you can also find us online at pod.myocci.social and rstfrancis.org. Follow us on Facebook at Expanding Your Faith. Our producer is Bishop Ben Williams. Expanding Your Faith is an outreach ministry of St. Francis Parish and Outreach in Augusta, Georgia, produced in cooperation with the Metropolitan Community Church of Our Redeemer in Augusta, Georgia. Until next time, keep expanding your faith.